Hi, I'm Brian.
And I'm John.
It's so great to hear from so many of you week after week. We love meeting new people. It's great to have an idea of different things that you're sorting through that maybe you like prayer about. And we love being able to help people connect in small groups and community. And so as we've been encouraging you to do week after week, fill out that online connect form, and we'd love to follow up with you this week.
Also, right at the start, we'd like to invite you to give to the church, to go to duluthvineyard.org/give and to give. We are so incredibly thankful for all the amazing generosity of our community. In fact, today we're going to step back and we're going to talk about the importance of generosity. That may seem a little weird to talk about generosity when so many of us are struggling during the pandemic, but the fact is that generosity is important today. It's important all the time. No matter where we're at financially, generosity is important. Last week, we talked about how to put God first. That followers of Jesus, we put God first. It's just what we do. Thing is, us Americans, many of us, maybe most of us, we put money first. It's what we do. If you don't believe me, look at how we've responded to this pandemic, to this recession that we find ourselves in. I know in my life, I've been more worried about money. I've been thinking about, will I lose my job, and checking my 401k balance more often. The thing is, we're in incredibly uncertain times. There is so much uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen to us, to our loved ones. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, exactly.
I think a lot of us feel that uncertainty. And so what we do is we go to money for certainty. We look to money for certainty. We think, you know, at least I have a job. At least, you know, my 401k's bounced back some. You know, at least I have more money than someone else.
Yeah, and that's why it's so important to talk about generosity. We need to let God change the way that we see money and the way that we use money. Yeah. Money needs to go from being a trap into a tool that we use in our lives. So along those lines, let's go ahead and read what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy on this topic. Now, we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6 today, reading from verses 17 to 19. Now, Paul writes this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life."
Wow, there is so much packed into just a few verses. That's incredible. Yeah. And we can see here how money can go from being a trap that actually adds to the uncertainty in our life to being a tool that brings us closer to Jesus. So let's start with the trap. The Apostle Paul, again, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God." All right, let's be clear. Jesus, the Bible, it doesn't say money is bad. No, you know, Abraham, Jacob, Job, God didn't have a problem with them being rich. God made them rich. You know, it's the love of money that is a trap. Also, as Americans, let's be honest, we're all rich. It may not feel always to us that we're rich, but if we have a cell phone, a computer, a car, you know, even a watch or eyeglasses, we are more wealthy than most people on earth. In this present world, we are wealthy. And so this trap, it's for us. It's dangerous in our lives too. So let's quickly talk about three big ways that we fall into this trap. First, we're blind to it. It says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant. When we have money, it's easy for us to look down on people who don't, to think we're better than them. What we're doing is we're taking our success in one particular area, money, finances, and we're generalizing it to our whole life. Oh, I'm a success in every area. Really? We're not, that's not true.
It keeps us from being teachable, right?
Yeah, it means that we're not teachable. It keeps us from being teachable. And what that does is as a person, we stagnate and then we start to decline in our lives. Holy Spirit, just come and show us the truth about ourselves, because we're blind to this. We don't see it. You know, I've been a pastor for a while, and I have had people confess lots of sins to me. You know, their porn or their adultery, their you know, theft or lying. But I've never had anyone come up and say, you know, John, I got to confess that I'm greedy, that I'm arrogant because of the money in my life. Again, we need the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and show us the truth about our lives.
Here's a second trap. Money traps us when we start to think about luxuries as necessities. We get more money, and then we start to buy more, and we quickly start to think that those wants are actually needs, even though we've probably lived perfectly well without those things before. I was thinking about when my wife and I got married 25 years ago. We had very little money. I was still in college, and our first apartment was so tiny that we could both barely fit into our little kitchen. And even though we didn't have a lot, man, we were really, really happy. But fast forward a couple decades, and man, this second trap can be a real battle at times. As John said earlier, having nice things in and of itself is not wrong. The real question is whether those things have us. If we place too much value on the things that we have, if we put too much security in what we have, and we begin to look at luxuries as necessities, we know that we're starting to fall into this second trap.
Yeah. And the third trap that we can fall into is when we start to put money first in our lives. Jesus, he said to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give money to the poor, because he'd fallen into this trap. He was in it. Money had become his idol. You know, he didn't have his hope in God. 1 Timothy 6 tells us to put our hope in God. Mm-hmm. So where is our hope? Is it in God? Is it in money? Some of us, God needs to set us free by telling us, sell what we got and give it to the poor. Wow. But I'll tell you, 1 Timothy, it doesn't tell us to do that, to sell everything. Actually, what 1 Timothy shows us is that we can use money as a tool to set us free from the trap of money.
That's great, John. Here's how that works, folks. Through generosity, we take the very thing that we might place our hope in this case, money, and we actually leverage that as an expression of radical trust in God instead. As Paul writes, wealth is so uncertain. Man, we know so much about uncertainty right now. Wealth can be here today, and it can be gone tomorrow. But when we express radical generosity, what that does is it anchors us to the eternal kingdom of God, which is unshakable. That's the kind of firm foundation that we need in our lives, particularly in a time like right now. Mm-hmm. And so first, again, we want to put our hope in God instead of wealth. Next, Paul instructs us to be generous and willing to share. That's where he picks up at in verse 18.
Yeah, let's press into this. And as we do, let's listen to the Holy Spirit, because he'll show us how. And we're going to need to work hard and be smart about it. We're going to need a budget. We're going to need to learn what the Bible says, right, about money and giving. A place we can start is with tithing. Tithing, giving 10% of our income to God. Here at the Vineyard, we like to call tithing the training wheels of generosity, because the Bible doesn't actually say to give a tithe. No, the Bible says to bring the tithe, to present the tithe, to pay the tithe, because the tithe belongs to God, and you can't give God something that already belongs to him. Mm-hmm. You know, training wheels are great. Yeah, I had them on my bike for a long time. But at a certain point, we want grown-up generosity. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens after the tithe. In the Bible, it calls that offerings. So really practically, I would encourage you to go to duluthvineyard.org and set up online giving for your tithe. It's really convenient. It is the best way to give during a pandemic. And once we've done that, then we can start to think, we can start to pray about what is our offering. You know, this is a great place to start listening to God for what he would have us do, how he'd have us be generous with our money, our financial resources.
Yeah, but generosity also goes beyond just some of those baseline foundations, some of those early expressions. Here's a good question that I like to ask people. What has God given you And are you willing to share that with others? Something I ask myself, what has God given to me? And am I actually practically willing to continually share that with others? Give you a few examples. You know, maybe God's blessed you with a home and you think about opening your home to other people. This is something that God spoke to my wife and I very early in our marriage about just making a place, particularly for young adults. So throughout the last couple decades, we've on a pretty regular basis had people live with us. It's so fun on the online worship collaboration that we've had for today. All of the people on that were our Heroic Leadership Institute students from the past. And so we're just coming up on that again this fall. And we're actually have a number of students that are going to be needing places to live. So maybe that's something that God would put on your heart to open your home, to be generous and willing to share in that way, to open your home to them. You know, maybe you've got a vehicle that you're thinking about trading in. What if you prayed and see if there's maybe somebody that you could give that to rather than trading it in? You might have a skill that you you have that could bless others. Could be that you know how to fix cars really well, or do house projects, or you like cleaning or organizing. That is not me, but maybe that's you, you know, where you want to, you know, find some ways to bless one another. You know, it's a great and practical way to do that. And again, maybe some of these, you may not have a lot of money, but you might have an abundance of time. And so you can get really creative asking God, God, what have you put to me? What have you given to me? And how can I utilize that to bless other folks? Okay, so friends, when you take action like this, not only does your generosity bless others in whatever way that takes, like so many examples what I've already shared, many, many others that you can look at. Not only does that bless others, it also helps you. Anytime that you express that kind of radical generosity, again, it's like attaching another tether line to the kingdom of God, and it's helping to anchor us to those things that really are unshakable.
Yeah. Now, at this point, as you're listening to us, many of you are hearing from the Holy Spirit. He's highlighting ways for you to be generous, to be someone who's willing to share. And it might be that he's pointing, you know, giving you the elbow and pointing to some place where he'd have you give your money or some place where he's given you something he wants you to share. And if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, God, no, I can't do that. God, you know, we got to talk about this. Isn't this negotiable? Hey, I would really encourage you to say yes to him and trust that he can give you what it takes to do that. You know, if we're actually going to press into this practically in the real world, it's going to mean that we're going to have to change. It's going to have to change our hearts, the way we live. We're going to have to go from seeing our necessities as, you know, seeing our luxuries as necessities. That's a problem, right? We're going to have to see real change happen in our lives.
Yeah, we have to go like starting to live under our means rather than over our means.
Absolutely.
Like that.
There's going to have to develop a gap between what we, how we can live and the way we live. And we're going to have to live beneath how we can live. And that can be hard. It really can, to press into that, to live below our means. But you know what? We have a God that can do miracles. You know, maybe we're blind to it. Maybe we're arrogant. Maybe, you know, we're not teachable. Or even money has become the thing that's most important in our lives. But you know what? God, the Holy Spirit, can set us free. We can take hold of a life that is truly life.
That's our third point here. Take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, let's be clear, you know, about something, because sometimes people misunderstand this and they think like, well, if I just be generous, just willing to share, you know, like that's going to get me where I'm going to go. Those are all tools that help us to avoid money traps. The Holy Spirit can even use those to help us to become more like Jesus. But let's be clear, we can't buy our way into a good life. We can't buy the life that's truly life. We can't buy our way into heaven. The only way to really hold on to grasp onto that life that is truly life is by surrender. Jesus wants our whole lives. He wants our money, but that's as a representation of our hearts being surrendered to him.
Really practically, how can we do that? You know, it starts with Jesus. Jesus, maybe you know him. Jesus, only Son of God, right? He humbled himself. He became human. He lived this perfect life for us so that he could rescue us, die on that cross, suffer, experience hell in our place to pay the price for all the bad things that we've done. And not only that, so he could give us his perfection and his righteousness so we can be with him, so that we can enjoy him and his life-changing love. To take hold of the life that is truly life, it starts with believing that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God, that he did what he did, died on a cross for us. We go to him empty-handed. We surrender and give up on ourselves. We let what he did be a gift to us. We receive that.
Mm-hmm. I think particularly in times like right now, where there is so much uncertainty, as we talked about earlier, we're often trying to look for something to grasp onto that's going to help to secure us.
Yeah.
You know, there is nothing more secure than placing our hope in what Jesus has done for us. And I like to think about this in not just like a mental ascent of these are the things that we believe about Jesus, or these are the things that I should do because I believe in Jesus. It's because it's like putting our full weight of trust onto Jesus. Mm. It's like taking a step, not knowing exactly where that foot's going to land, but know that if it's going to put it on Jesus, like that we can put the full weight of our lives on him. And so along those lines, I'd like to just lead us in a prayer of commitment, a prayer of surrender, where we say to Jesus, whether that's for the first time or maybe many of you have been following Jesus for a long time, where you just need to recalibrate and saying, Jesus, my hope is in you. It's not in money. It's not in houses. It's not in my job. It's not in the stock market. My hope is in you, the only one that ultimately is certain and secure. That's a long silence. Let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, we look to you. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the way that you have come to find us and to rescue us, that you have paid the debt of our sin. We don't have to continue to work our way back to try and get God's approval. You have already made that possible by your death and your resurrection. And so today, we just place our full hope in you. We say that you are the one that gives us real security and that we can find real life only in you. And so, God, we put our hope in you. We say yes to you. In your name, amen.
Amen.
And, you know, maybe just along with that prayer of surrender in general, maybe there's some things that God would want you to take some practical steps, even in prayer of surrendering, even practical things like your finances and how you think about that today. After a little bit here, we're going to have an opportunity to get prayer and really encourage you to take advantage of that.